Just for 1 second. Jesus existed for all eternity. Never came in contact with sin at all. I mean, from a personal standpoint. It might have been around him, but he never touched sin personally. It never was a part of his character. For eternity, for all eternity, no sin. He walked on this earth for 30-some years, and not one time did he sin.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of Gethsemane, the place of crushing. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Gethsemane, the place of crushing.
I still can't take you to church. And he said, well, why not? He said, because what have you done for me lately? And I wonder if that's our testimony, right? God, you haven't done anything for me lately. If God never did another thing for you, all you need to do is look back to Calvary. You don't need to be asking, what have you done for me lately? I mean, we can talk about what he's done for us lately. He got us up. He's provided for us. He put food in our closet. He's put clothes on our back. He put a roof over our head. So he has done a lot for us lately. But sometimes we look past all that, and we're looking for some great thing that God has done for us. What have you done for me lately? When you wonder what he's done for you lately, all you got to do is look to Calvary. That's all you got to do. And don't ask, what has he done for me lately? And so what communion does, it gives us the opportunity to look back and reflect upon the fact that they spit in his face and slapped him, that they beat him, that they mocked him, that they put a crown of thorns on his head, that they made him carry his cross, that they nailed him to the cross, that they jabbed him in his side with a spear, that we should look back and meditate on that frequently and oftenly and not be looking at what have you done for me lately, but look back to the cross and say, I am eternally grateful for what you have done for me. Because had you not did this for me, that I would be destined and doomed to a Christless hell, where I would spend eternity paying for the consequences of my sin. So when you think about this place of crushing, what are some things that we want to learn? What are some spiritual lessons that we can learn when we take a visit to Gethsemane? And I want to share with you three lessons that we can learn from Gethsemane. The first lesson that we can learn from Gethsemane is that Christ felt the weight of God's wrath against sin. And would to God that we would not just casually sit there this morning, because even as I prepared the message, I tried to feel in my spirit what this meant to me. And I said, Lord, let me not just blow past this, but let me take a long drink and think about what this means that you have done for me. And so in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, and we can go back to verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. The word propitiation is a big word. But what does this word propitiation actually mean? It means to appease. You know, when we think about, Brother Russell, if you can give me my handkerchief. Thank you, brother. When we think about sometimes mythology, and this provides a good example, even though it's not the perfect example, it provides a good example. You know, we've all read mythology about the gods. And then we would read about the gods if there was a plague that happened, or if there was some distress that was in the land, then what would they say? They would say that the gods are not what? Not pleased. And so we need to do something to appease the gods. We need to, and sad to say, that many illustrations are where people actually gave their children. And, you know, you go back in the Old Testament, and you can see on many occasions where people actually sacrificed their children to appease the gods, to satisfy the gods. Thank God that he doesn't ask us to sacrifice our children. Thank God that he doesn't ask us, even though he sacrificed his child, he doesn't ask you to sacrifice yours. And so these gods, they would offer these sacrifices to what? To satisfy the anger of the gods, to satisfy the wrath of the gods. And so they would offer these sacrifices, and if the gods were appeased, then the judgment would be averted. So this is the meaning of propitiation. Propitiation means that God has been satisfied, and therefore, judgment has been averted. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I come up with all these little expressions. I believe I'm preaching better than y'all listening, but that's all. All right. All right. Verse 18. Look at this. The wrath of God. Not the mercy, not the grace, not the justice, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Wow. God's wrath. And what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is his anger against sin. That God is a holy God, and God loves the sinner, but he hates sin. And so God in his wrath says that sin must be judged, that sin must be dealt with. And that everywhere I see unrighteousness, and everywhere I see wickedness, and everywhere I see ungodliness, that my wrath is going to be poured out against it. And so, in my sanctified imagination, God forms this huge ball, stone ball. And in this ball are the sins of every person that has ever lived, and every sin that they have committed. And God forms them in the ball. And that's his wrath. And then what does he do? God takes this ball with his wrath in it that contains all the sins of the world, and he throws them at every human being. And every human being will feel the wrath of God. If you don't believe what I'm saying, turn with me real quick to Revelation chapter 20. Every individual will feel the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face fled the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that is the wrath of God, that every person will be cast into the lake of fire. Every person will feel the wrath of God against unrighteousness and against sin. And that's the only way. That's the only way that God's going to be satisfied, is that everybody feels the wrath, his wrath, against sin. But wait a minute. 1 John says that Jesus is our propitiation. Woo! Jesus is our propitiation. That Jesus has taken our wrath, and he has satisfied the wrath of God. So that we do not have to feel the anger of God's wrath, but we feel the love of God's mercy. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, it says that Christ, watch this now, you might want to put it up there on the screen. If you can get it up there on the screen, Hebrews 2, 9, that Christ has tasted death for for every man. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus tasted death for you. He took your wrath. He took your place. And you should have been the one to experience God's wrath, but Jesus took it for you. One day, a visitor went to a church, and he got there early and parked his car and got out. Another person pulled up near to him. The driver got out and said, "Hey, I always park there. You took my place." The visitor, and this is not Bethany that we're talking about now. We're talking about other churches, right? The visitor went inside for Sunday school, found an empty seat, and sat down. A young lady from the church approached him and said, "That's my seat. You took my place." The visitor was somewhat distressed by this rude welcome and said nothing. After Sunday school, the visitor went into the sanctuary and sat down. Another member walked up to him and said, "Hey, that's where I always sit. You took my place." The visitor was even more troubled by this treatment, but still he said nothing. Later, as the congregation was praying for Christ to dwell among them, the visitor stood up and his appearance began to change. Horrible scars became visible on his hands. And on the sandaled feet that he had, there were some more scars. Someone from the congregation noticed him and called out, "Hey man, what's happening to you?" The visitor replied, as his hat became a crown of thorns, and a tear fell from his eye. He said, "Hey, I took your place. I took your place. Jesus took your place." We get an attitude. We get angry when somebody takes our place. You know, I park out in the back by the trash can. You know, I pull up sometimes, and people say, "Oh, Pastor, I didn't mean to take your place." I say, "Look, man, you take it. I'm gonna find a place. You know, I'm gonna get me a place. You didn't take my place. That's not that big of a deal. All right. You know, you want to park by a trash can, then that's fine." In the summertime, you know, with the flies out there now, right? I can, you know, get in my ride, man, to get a fly. You know, Jesus said, "I took your place. You should have been the one to experience that wrath. You should have been the one to experience that pain. But Jesus took your place." The second thing that we learn from Gethsemane is that Christ felt the weight of temptation. He felt the weight of temptation when this Gethsemane stone came down on him. In your notes, if you will read along with me, in Matthew 26 and verse 34, Jesus said his soul was exceeding sorrowful. This is due in part to him being torn between dying on a cross for the sins of the world and the temptation of having the Father remove the cup. And that cup was death on the cross, to remove that cup from him. That Jesus was torn between these two, between dying on the cross for the sins of mankind and between having the Father remove the cup. Can you imagine what this temptation must have felt like? You know, sometimes, you know, we are tempted whether or not to eat a cinnamon bun or a carrot stick, right? That's right. That's a temptation that we deal with, and we struggle with that, right? You know how you struggle with that. You know, the temptation between having a good Mountain Dew and a glass of cold water, you know. Some of y'all don't struggle with that, I understand. And we call that temptation. But can you imagine what the temptation that Jesus faced? The temptation of dying on the cross for the sins of man, or having this taken off of him. How tempting this must have been to say, "This is the route that I want to go." How tempting. And keep in mind that when you tempt God, when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted like we could never be tempted. I mean, he felt temptation all the way down to the very ounce of his being. And so here he is struggling with the temptation. And here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane with this huge stone on him, weighing him down. And he's looking over here at the cross, and he's looking over here saying, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. How great this temptation here must have been. And he felt it like no other. But yet and still, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 15, says that he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet he was without sin. That his temptation didn't lead to choosing the cinnamon bun. His temptation didn't lead him to choosing Mountain Dew. His temptation didn't lead him to go away from dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. But his temptation weighed on him. And under the huge pressure of the temptation, he still chose to die for you and me. Hallelujah. What a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever sing the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. That he stayed, that he endured the cross, that he endured the suffering, and he died on the cross for our sins. The third thing that I want to say is that not only did Christ feel the weight of God's wrath against sin, not only did Christ feel the weight of temptation, but Christ felt the weight of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he knew no sin. That, can you imagine? Just for one second. Jesus existed for all eternity. Never came in contact with sin at all. I mean, from a personal standpoint. It might have been around him, but he never touched sin personally. It never was a part of his character. For eternity, for all eternity, no sin. He walked on this earth for 30-some years, and not one time did he sin. The writer Hebrews said that Jesus was without sin, Hebrews 4:15. The apostle John said, in him is no sin. All eternity past, no sin. 30 years on this earth, no sin. And then all of a sudden, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. How painful that must have been for an individual that has never known sin, that has never touched. See, you know, we can't begin to fathom that. And the reason that we can't fathom it, number one, is because we've been born in sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And so, you know, we look at that little baby, right? Oh, what a sweet little child. I got 5 grandkids, right? And when I saw each and every one, oh, what a sweet little child. But don't lose sight of the fact that they have a sin nature. Don't forget about that. As sweet as that child is, as pure and as innocent as they are laying there, as sweet as their breath smells, that child got a sin nature. And we are all sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. And so we don't know what it's like to be without sin. There's never been a moment in our existence that we have been without sin. People say, well, I don't sin. Well, maybe you don't sin by choice. But you sin from the fact you got a sin nature. Adam messed that up for you. Somebody said, man, you know, when I get to heaven, one lady said, you know, she had about 20 kids, right? And she said, when I get to heaven, I want to see Eve. She said, all this pain I went through, I want to see Eve. And I said, well, you know, Eve might not be the person you want to see. You might want to see Adam, because, you know, he's the one. The Bible said, by one man, all this came on us. All right? So here we are. You know, so we don't know what it's like to be without sin. But here's Jesus. All eternity, without sin, 30 years, without sin. And now all of a sudden, what happens? He takes on the sin of the world. Can you imagine how painful that must have been? And we can't even begin to imagine how painful it is, because Jesus is God. And he would feel it infinity times greater than what we feel it. And here he is, taking on himself the sins of the cross. Here he is. And I asked the question this morning, who is Gethsemane? Who is the Gethsemane stone? Let me tell you, you are. I am. We are Gethsemane. We are the stone that was placed on Christ. Just like they took that Gethsemane stone and they placed it on those crushed olive oils and they squeezed the olive oil out of the olives. You are the Gethsemane stone. I am the Gethsemane stone. And we were placed on Christ and we squeezed him. Let me give you one more as I close. One more scripture for support. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Now I'm going to show you. You can write this down. Here goes a good scripture for you to memorize. That you are Gethsemane. You are the stone that crushed Jesus Christ. Isaiah, not me, Pastor. No, well, I'm getting ready to show you that you are. You can argue with me, but let me show you that you are. Right from the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's Gethsemane? You are Gethsemane. Here was Christ, untainted by sin for eternity, and now all of a sudden, he has your sins and my sins laid on him, and they crushed him to the point that now he begins to sweat great drops of blood. Gethsemane, the place of crushing. I hope that you will have a new appreciation for Gethsemane today. And that new appreciation as we begin in a minute here to take communion, that you would see and maybe even reflect back on these three points that I just shared with you about what Christ has done for us, and that you would appreciate him. Because you were the Gethsemane that squeezed him. You were the Gethsemane that crushed him. And he did it for you. Dr. Tony Evans tells the story of a little boy who was trapped in an orphanage that got caught on fire. It was an old building, and there was a water pipe that ran along the side of a building, a hot water pipe. And the little boy was up in the building, and he was crying out for somebody to come and helping. And this only way up was to get the boy was through this hot water pipe. And a man began to climb up the side of the building, holding on to the hot water pipe. Each time his hands became more and more scarred and more seared. He got the little boy and put the little boy carried him, and the little boy started hugging his neck. And he looked at the man, and he was so appreciative as the man climbed back down, again burning his hands on each step down. When the orphanage burned down, they were trying to find a place for the boy to go. And many came that day because they heard about the boy's story. And there was a lawyer that came and asked the judge, could he take the little boy? And the judge said, why should I let you take him? And he said, because I make a lot of money, and I can take care of the boy. And there was a social worker that came up and said, I want to take the little boy. And the judge said, why should I let you take the little boy? And she said, because I have the skills to take care of him. And there was a man that came, and he had both hands in his pocket. And as soon as the little boy saw him, he jumped off the seat and ran and jumped up into the man's arms. And the little boy said, I want to go on with him. And the judge said, well, why do you want to go with him? And the little boy looked at the man's hands, and he says, look at his hands. They tell the whole story. Why do I want to go home with Jesus? When I die, why do I want to go to be in the presence of the Lord? Just look at his hands. They tell the whole story. He died for me. He took my place so that I might have eternal life.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Negev, A Place of Spiritual Dryness, Part 1. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Gethsemane, The Place of Crushing, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Gethsemane, The Place of Crushing. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Gethsemane, the place of crushing, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that will remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Galaise and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.